We've already read this psalm, but let's read it once again. Short psalm, let's remind us of the text here. Song of Ascents. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetop, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder sheathes his arm. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, who bless you in the name of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Come to your holy word and pray that you would speak to us. That we would be encouraged, that we might know that we are entering into your mind and your will for us. And I pray, God, that Father, Son, and Spirit will be glorified in our worship this morning, in all that we have done and all that we do today. In your great and holy name we pray. Amen. We are, of course, continuing in our series on the Songs of Ascent. And you know by now, because I look out and I see we have regulars with us this morning. You know by now that these are songs that were sung by Israel, collected at some point in Israel's history to be sung as they made their way to Jerusalem for worship. And the songs serve various purposes. And it would seem then that the purpose of this psalm, the reason that is here, is to encourage Israel. Encourage Israel not to grow faint, not to grow weary. Don't give up. And it does so, as I've already mentioned, in a most peculiar way. First of all, remember your sufferings. Remember your persecution. And then it moves into another statement of your preservation. And then finally concludes with prayer. And so those three points just seem to be a natural outline from the passage. Persecution, preservation, and prayer. The first part begins with, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. So as I've said, and for those who aren't here this morning, you know, we do have folks who listen to the messages. They download them. In fact, I have the report with me. It's encouraging to see that the last month, we had 222 downloads from the just from the month of December. And most of those, a great number of those, not most, but a good number of those come from the series on the Songs of Ascent. There seems to be a lot of interest in the Songs of Ascent, and I think that's natural. Christians in general are just interested in these songs. And so this particular song, as I have already mentioned, we've already talked about it, laid the foundation, as it were, in the opening remarks earlier. But this is a celebration of suffering, or a celebration of persecution. To remember that you have been persecuted. Well, that seems odd, doesn't it? Seems a little strange. Remember your suffering. But there's a reason for it, isn't there? Remember your suffering so that you can remember why you have been preserved, or how you've been preserved. The only explanation is God. Think of Israel's history. It says, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Now, youth speaks of childhood, the early days. When was Israel born, as it were? Out of Egypt. Those would be the earliest days of Israel, born out of Egypt. Remember Israel in Egypt? What was happening to them there? They were suffering. Pharaoh was building Egypt on the backs of the Israelites, making bricks and building buildings for Pharaoh. And those who stumbled or failed or grew weak, they were given lashes, they were whipped, just to move them on to work harder and work better. That was how they were born in Egypt. Great affliction and suffering. And so greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. It doesn't just say in my youth, does it? If it was in my youth, then we would just stop there. We would go back to the youth, right? Days of Israel's beginning. But it says, from my youth. What does that mean? From the time that, you know, we were born all the way till today. Israel has been afflicted, persecuted, suffered. Now this is very clear when you study the Old Testament, isn't it? Just look at the history of Israel as it comes out of Egypt. It's a history of suffering, of persecution, of trial. Now, it's brought upon them by their own sin, and yet, because of their sin, they suffer. They're persecuted. They're tried. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on the Psalms, let me just read you a couple of paragraphs here. He's commenting on Israel suffering from her youth. In the days of the judges, Israel was oppressed by the many hostile nations that surrounded the small but thriving state, the Philistines, the Syrians, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, and others. We capture a sense of the scope and intensity of this oppression from the early chapters of Amos, which mention in succession the surrounding peoples of Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and list the offenses for which they were judged, namely, cruelty, treachery, wanton destruction of Israel. And what about the period of the monarchy, especially that of the later kings? Josiah was killed in an Egyptian invasion by Pharaoh Necho. The northern kingdom of Israel was invaded and harassed by Syrian forces and later destroyed by Assyria's armies. And then he lists a number of kings here who all assailed Israel. When Samaria fell to Sargon, as it did in 721, the first of his reign, the people were deported, and the history of the northern kingdom ended. In 701, Sennacherib, Sargon's son, invaded Judah. Now remember, he was turned back by God's angel who killed 185,000 in one night, but not long after this, after Assyria was replaced by Babylon as the dominant power, the armies of Babylon attacked and eventually destroyed Jerusalem and the southern Jewish kingdom. And there's more. And then he says, and this is only the history of the Jews up until the time this psalm was written. That's up until the time that this song was written. They have a history of persecution, don't they? Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, on Psalm 129, says, most nations recount their history by remembering their achievements. Israel remembers its survival. Oh, we survived. That's the history of Israel. We just made it. From their youth, from their earliest days, they suffered persecution. Why? Well, ultimately, because they were God's people. They were God's people. And because they were God's people, when they disobeyed and rebelled against God, then persecution came. And God always forgave them and restored them and blessed them, and then they would go back into rebellion and disobedience, and God would discipline them again, and then He would bless them, and it just this happened. But it was because they were God's people. And this is a part of the explanation as to why they suffer. Paul mentioned in his prayer earlier, that we're reminded in the New Testament, all who would live a godly, righteous life will suffer persecution. This has been the persecution of God's people. Look at the history of the Christian church. Go into the Bible, you know, even in the earliest days in the Gospels, and you find the apostles suffering persecution. Look at the book of Acts. What is it? It's a record, really, of persecution and suffering, and yet perseverance. And what happens after the book of Acts closes and the church continues? Well, there's a history of persecution. Remember in the days of Nero, how he persecuted the church. Terrible, you know, horrific things. Someone famously quipped that the blood of the martyrs, the seed of the church, that every time a drop of blood was shed, another Christian sprang up, as it were. Just think of the persecution that occurred. And what happened? Christianity spread. The church has always been persecuted. The church will be persecuted. Why? Why are we persecuted? Because we belong to God. This is a spiritual warfare, isn't it? From the beginning, Satan, the evil one, the devil, has conspired to overthrow God. It started in the garden, didn't it? And has continued ever since. Paul reminds us that we're not in battle against, you know, flesh and blood, but this is a spiritual battle. This is why we're persecuted, because we belong to God. And Satan hates God, hates Christ, hates the Spirit, hates the church. Just kind of a side thought. It's interesting when you read like Ephesians and other passages. It speaks of the spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle that we're engaging, that it's against spiritual wickedness, you know, in high places. And one of the things that we are to do is to be a testimony even to those who are in high places. Church and its suffering and the way that it suffers is a testimony even to angels. So this is nothing new, is it? This goes back. It's a history of persecution, a history of suffering. Even from, as Israel can say, from my youth. From the earliest days, the people of God have been persecuted. And then the writer says, let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. You see that that's just a repetition of the first line, isn't it? Well, this is one of those occasions. There are several of these in the Psalms. This is an occasion where it's like the choir director gets up and begins the song. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Now let everyone say, everyone sing. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. The psalm is a song. And the choir director is directing everyone to sing. Join in. Let all of Israel, let all of the people of God now say this. Sing. We have been afflicted. But the point of pondering, and that's what it is, it's a call to remember, isn't it? A call to ponder. Think about the fact that we have been afflicted. Sing about it. Sing, we have been afflicted. But that thought gives way to another thought. Yet, they have not prevailed against me. What does that mean? Yet, we have been preserved. At this time, in spite of all of the persecution and all of the trial and the afflictions and the army after army after army and king after king after king trying to extinguish Israel, did they? No. They survived. No one prevailed against us. We're still here. As I mentioned earlier, how do you explain the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ has been persecuted and yet still survives? Because God has preserved us. That's the only explanation. God has preserved us. Without taking much time to prove that point, I think you know that point. You're aware of that point. You love that point, that we are preserved by God. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded," which means protected, "preserved through faith." By God's power. By God's power you're being guarded. By God's power you're being protected. By God's power you're being preserved. And so when you stop and think and sing of the fact that we have been afflicted, and yet, we're still here. How do you explain that? It leads you to this thought. Yes, we have, but they've not prevailed against us. They've not defeated us. We're God's people. He goes on. You say in verse 4, well, before I get to that, he again remembers in graphic detail their suffering and their persecution. They haven't prevailed. But no, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. This is metaphorical language, isn't it? The writer is describing what no doubt happened to them in Egypt. The plowers plowed upon my back. What is that? It's speaking of the whips that ripped open the flesh just like a plow goes and rips open the soil. They made long their furrows. Great were our sufferings. Great were our persecution. Just stop and think about that, he's saying. Sing these things. Sing how deep your afflictions were. But then the preservation is based in verse 4 on an attribute of God. The Lord is righteous. And now here we find the Lord acting, the Lord rising up as it were, the Lord stepping in on behalf of Israel. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. It is the Lord who has done this. And it's the righteous Lord. The righteousness of God. I'll just remind you that there is a sense in which righteousness speaks of doing what is right. The Lord always does what is right, doesn't he? He is just. He does what is right. And so the righteousness of God, you are at the same time speaking of the justice of God. God is just. He is right in all that He does. And that sense of rightness and justice, the word righteous and righteousness, comes from a word that speaks of faithfulness to a relationship. faithfulness to a relationship. I've spoken of this before. But God is righteous. God is just. He does what is right in the relationship. He is faithful to the relationship. My wife and I are married. We enter into a covenant, don't we? And we agree to be faithful to one another. And it is righteous that we would, you know, continue to be faithful to one another. Well, God enters into a covenant with His people. And He promises faithfulness to His people. I will be their God and they will be my people. And I will bless them. I will bless them. I will be with them. I will, you know, preserve them. I will give them all that they need. And God enters into a covenant with His people. And He is always faithful to that covenant. That is because God is just and right and faithful to His relationships. God is always faithful, isn't He? He's always righteous. He's always just. He always does what is right. Now, God has relationship with unbelievers, and He will do what is right. He will mete out justice, won't He? In that relationship, it requires punishment. Judgment. Because He's righteous. He's just in all His ways. But with His people, it's faithfulness. And so there we were, from our youth up, we have been persecuted and suffered affliction, but the Lord is righteous. The Lord is just. He will always do what is right for us. And the Lord cut the cords of the wicked. Some see this, going back to the previous metaphor of the plowers, you know, they got these long ropes, reins, I don't even know what they're called, you know, the harness, and there the plower was plowing upon the back, but the Lord stepped in and cut the cords. Some see this language here. Stop them. Cut it off. The Lord was not going to allow them to be persecuted out of existence, was He? He allowed it, but He cut it short. And that's what is being celebrated. The righteous Lord stepped in and cut it off. Stopped it. So it's not just about remembering that we were persecuted, but remembering it's the Lord who preserved us. The Lord who kept us. The Lord who is faithful. The righteous and just Lord stopped them. And in the end, won't this be the testimony of the Christian church, the whole body of Christ? Persecuted and afflicted, yes. Troubles, yes. Hardship, yes. Difficulties, mockings. Some were beaten. Read the Hebrews 11, right? And that's just up to that time. That's all Old Testament stuff the writer of Hebrews is speaking of. And those things followed. What happens? The Lord cuts the cords. Because He's righteous. He's just. He's faithful to His people. And in the end, the church perseveres. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Can't prevail against the church. We will survive. All the way to the end. Remember your persecution, but remember the fact that it is the Lord who is righteous. Who is preserving it. And one day He will completely cut the cords. And there will be no more persecution. No more suffering. No more affliction. So we have the fact of persecution and suffering. Remember it. Sing about it. Celebrate it. But remember that you've been preserved by God, the righteous one. And then it ends with a prayer. It's an interesting prayer. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. That's the first thing. The first part of the prayer is that all those who are pushing and driving and speaking against and dishonoring, let them be put to shame and turned backward. Let them find no honor. Let them be put to shame. They've been putting us to shame. Let them be put to shame. Remember, Peter tells us in the first epistle that the honor is for those who believe. Now that just, you know, sounds like a verse I threw in. But that's something to ponder. That's something to think about. The honor is for those who believe. They will be honored. And then he goes to speak of Christ and His exaltation, how He was made low, but He was honored. So believers will be honored. Here the prayer is, let all who persecute the church, oh, let them all be put to shame. Let them be turned backward. Let those forces of evil that are oppressing the church, let it all be turned around. Just push them back. Now this is something that we can pray. Is the church being persecuted? It is, isn't it? Is the church being mocked and derided? You know, the enemy's trying to put the church to shame. I mean, just read the news and listen to people today. More and more, we live in a secular world, don't we? A world that is living without God. They mock and deride, and many people in the world persecute believers. The prayer is, let them be put to shame. Oh God, wherever your church is being persecuted, wherever believers are suffering, let those who oppress them be put to shame. Let them be turned back. Let them be like grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. This is the second part of the prayer. It speaks to the fact, remember in those days, most of the houses were built out of bricks that they made themselves, and they would build a house, and then they would use something for rafters, whether they would be logs or long reeds, but they would put rafters over the building, and then they would cake a bunch of mud, and they would have these mud roofs, and there would be some seeds in there, and the seeds would sprout and grow up, and yet, you know, nobody had a sprinkler on the roof. The sun would beat, and they would just wither and die. Well, that's the prayer. Let them be like that. Let them be like grass on the roof. Let it just wither and die. It's another part of the prayer. Not only put them to shame and turn them back, but let them just die. No success, no fruitfulness for all of their work. And that is carried on in the verses that follow. Let them be like grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. And so you look out in the field, and you see the reaper out there, and he fills his hands, and he fills his arms with the sheaves. He's got a bundle full, doesn't he? No, let it just die like grass on a roof, so that there'd be no fruit. Nothing to gather. It's using metaphorical language. Let them just die out and wither. Let them find no success. This is something, it's a part of the prayer. And then it ends with, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of of the Lord. It was a tradition in Israel that if you were an Israelite and you're walking down a path and you see another Israelite out in the field, you would say, "Oh, may the Lord bless you." And then that person would say, "And may the Lord bless you." We find this in the book of Ruth. Perhaps you'll remember Boaz coming out of Bethlehem, and he sees a worker in the field, and he says, "Oh, may the Lord bless you, brother." And the man out in the field responds, "And may the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord favor you. May the Lord cause everything that you do to prosper. And you, brother, as you journey, may you find the favor of the Lord." What is it saying? Well, we use a phrase like, "Well, God bless you. May you find favor with God." Well, let those who persecute the church, may no one ever say, "God bless you." Let them never experience the favor of God. So, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." It is a prayer that God would hinder, stop persecution. Now that's something that we don't often pray, but we do occasionally pray, don't we? We pray for the persecuted church. We should pray for the persecuted church. We should pray that those who are persecuting them would stop, that the Lord would step in and cut off the cords and hinder the persecution. May they find no prosperity. May they find no fruitfulness. May everything just wither and die, and oh, may they never find the favor of the Lord. That's what this prayer is. Some people object and say, "Well, Jesus told us to love our enemies. Bless those who persecute you." And that's true. But we do not want those persecute the church to prosper. Jesus' prayer, "Deliver us from evil. Keep us from the evil." So this song is a celebration of persecution. Sing about it. Remember it. Think about it from your days of youth all the way to the present. Think about how you've been suffered and been persecuted and afflicted. And yet, you've been preserved. How? You're God's people and He is righteous. He is faithful. He is the one who cuts the cords of persecution. So what do? You pray. Now, this is one of those points where is it certain that the church will persevere? See some heads saying yes? It is certain, isn't it? The church will persevere. So pray that the church will persevere. Pray that those who persecute the church would have no success. Are they going to succeed ultimately? No. But you're to pray for what is sure, to pray for what is certain to happen. Because God has appointed prayer as a means of accomplishing His purposes. I've been reading a book on the mission of the church as seen in the book of Acts. And this has been the focus of several chapters in this book. The church, the apostles were told to go and wait. And then we see the church going out fulfilling the commission, the purpose for the church. And all along the way, throughout the book of Acts, over and over and over again, you know what the church did? They prayed. It was certain, it was sure. The church was going to grow. God had promised it. Jesus Christ had promised it. So pray for it. Pray for the success of the church. Pray for what is sure to happen. As the writer points out, why would we pray for what's uncertain? Pray for what we know is going to happen. We know this is the mind and will of God. Pray that His mind, His will would be accomplished. Pray that the church would move forward and grow, and that all that persecuted would be hindered. Perhaps we should, as a church, make this a more regular part of our prayers, to pray for the persecuted church and to pray that those who are persecuting the church will be hindered. They will not win. They will not succeed. But let's pray toward that end. So it's a psalm, as I said earlier, that was intended to encourage Israel. Yes, you're persecuted. You've always been persecuted. Look at your history. This is a song that they were to sing. Sing that you've been persecuted from the days of your youth. But also remember that you've been preserved. Your existence proves that you've been preserved. And what does that do? It just causes our hearts to go up to God in thanks and praise. Like the Apostle Paul, I glory in my suffering and my weakness, because then God is magnified in me. Who gets all the glory? God gets all the glory, doesn't He? Sing about your persecution, because it leads you to glorify God who has preserved you. In the meantime, pray toward that end. That persecution would cease, and that His church would succeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for the encouragement. Encouragement to know that just suffering and persecution is a part of the life that You've called us to. And we gladly glory in our weaknesses. We glory in the flesh that is repulsed by and recoil from any suffering. And yet, when we do, we exist, we remain, we're strengthened. We realize that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, even suffer. You're glorified in that. And we'd be encouraged by those thoughts. And in the meantime, let us pray that suffering would end. We pray that those who persecute the church, even today, that they would fail. That their cords would be cut in two. That the church of Jesus Christ would march on triumphantly. Until that great day, when the entire host of saints gathers together in victory. We look forward to that day. We praise You and thank You to be a part of that holy company of saints. We sing Alleluia. Amen.